But if the apostles were not hirelings, but shepherds, why did they fly when they suffered persecution? And the Lord saying, And when they shall persecute you in this city, flee into another. May the Lord fittingly answer this question? Let us knock. There is one who openeth the door. Let the servants of Christ, the ministers of his word and of his sacraments, flee from city to city whenever one of them is especially sought for by persecutors, but so that the church is not abandoned by those who are not thus pursued. But when the danger is common to all, that is, to bishops and clergy and to the laity, let those who need the help of others be not abandoned by those whose help they need. Therefore, either let all pass over to a place of safety, or else let those who must of necessity remain be not abandoned by those through whom their need for the rites of the church are to be fulfilled. The ministers of the church, therefore, must then fly under pressure of persecution from those places in which we dwell, when there is either no people of Christ there to whom we must minister, or when the needed ministry can be fulfilled by others who have not the same reason for flight. But when the people remain, and the ministers take to flight, and their ministry is withdrawn, what then have we but that condemnable flight of hirelings who have no care for the sheep? Among the good are numbered the door, the doorkeeper, the shepherd, and the sheep. Among the wicked, thieves and robbers, hirelings, and the wolf. The shepherd must be loved. We must beware of the robber and suffer the hireling. As long as he sees not the wolf, the thief, or the robber, so long is the hireling of use. But should he see them, he flies. Nor is he called a hireling unless he receives payment from the one who hires him. Sons patiently wait for the eternal inheritance of the Father. The hireling is impatient for the temporal wage of his hirer. Yet the divine glory of Christ is made known to men through the tongues of both the one and the other. He therefore does injury, not when he tells good tidings, but when he does what is evil. Gather the grape cluster, beware of the thorn, for the clusters growing up from the root of the vine sometimes hang amid thorns. For many within the church preach Christ, while pursuing earthly gain, and yet through them the voice of Christ is heard, and the sheep follow, not indeed the voice of the hireling, but the voice of the shepherd spoken through the hireling. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Having pointed out the marks of the true shepherd, the Lord indicates two kinds of plunderers, the one a thief, who kills and robs, the other, who does not prevent such things. By the one he refers to certain seditious persons, by the other he reproves the teachers of the Jews, who care nothing for the flocks entrusted to them. But from both Christ has distinguished himself, from those who come to plunder by saying, I am come that they may have life, from those who make nothing of the robbery of the wolves, by this that he laid down his life for his sheep. And so summing up, as it were, he continues, I am the good shepherd. But because, just before, he had said that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him, so that no one may say, What then of those who do not believe in you? He goes on to add, And I know mine, and mine know me. This Paul also makes evident, saying, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. As if he openly declared, I love my sheep, and they loving me follow me. For he who loves not the truth is yet far from knowing it. From this you may seek out the difference between the shepherd and the hireling. For the hireling does not know the sheep, for he very rarely visits them. But the shepherd knows his sheep, being ever concerned for them. As the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, then so that you may not consider the measure of the knowledge between Christ and his sheep to be equal, he adds, As the Father knoweth, as though saying, I indeed know him as he knows me. Here there is equality of knowing, there is not. For he continues, And I lay down my life for my sheep. as though openly saying, "It is agreed that I know the Father, and I am known by the Father, because I lay down my life for my sheep. That is, I show how much I love the Father by the love through which I die for my sheep." He also says this is to show that he is not an impostor. For the apostle likewise, when he wished to show that he was a true teacher, brought forward as proof against the false apostles his stripes and his deaths. For the corruptors of the faith do not expose their lives for their flocks, but like the hirelings, they abandon those who followed them. But the Lord, that these latter might not be taken, said, "Let these go their way. And other sheep I have that are not." Because he had come to redeem not alone the Jews, but also the people of the Gentiles, he adds, "And other sheep I have." For he had been speaking to the first fold of the family of the fleshy Israel. But there were others of the family of the faith of this Israel, and they were without. They were among the Gentiles, predestined, not yet gathered in. They are not therefore of this fold, because they are not of the family of the fleshy Israel. But they shall be of this fold, for there follows them also I must bring. He shows that both were scattered and without shepherds. There follows, "And they shall hear my voice," as if to say, "Why wonder if these shall follow me and hear my voice, when you shall see these others follow me and listening to my voice?" Then he foretells their future union, "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." As though from the two flocks he has made one sheepfold, for he has joined the Jewish and the Gentile peoples together in faith in him. For the seal of baptism is the same on all, one shepherd, the word of God. Let the Manichaeans therefore pay heed, since one is the fold and one the shepherd of both the Old and the New Testament. What means then, "I was not sent but to the sheep that are lost of the house of Israel," if not that only to the Jewish people does he reveal his bodily presence? To the Gentiles, however, he does not himself go, but he sends. The word "must" here does not mean necessity, but is indicative of that which shall truly come to pass. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor. It is a grave thing, beloved, a grave thing indeed, to have the care of a church. It is a task that needs a measure of love and courage as great as that of which Christ spoke, so that a man may lay down his life for his flock, may never abandon them, and may boldly face the wolf. It is in this the shepherd differs from the hireling. For the latter, indifferent to the sheep, is ever watchful of his own safety, while the former, regardless of his own safety, seeks that of his sheep. And having indicated to them the signs of the true shepherd, he tells them of the two kinds of despoilers. One is the thief, who steals and kills. The other does not himself destroy, but should these things take place, he does not prevent them. By the one he refers to the followers of a certain Theudas. By the other he exposes the teachers of the Jews, who had no concern for the sheep that were entrusted to them. And because of this, of old Ezekias had reproached them, saying, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel, that fed themselves, should not the flocks be fed by the shepherds?" But they did the opposite, which is wickedness of the worst kind, and the cause of all other evils. And because of this, he says, "They have not led back those that strayed, nor sought for those that were lost, nor bound up those that were broken, nor healed those that were sick, because they fed themselves and did not feed my sheep." And this Paul also says, in other words, "For all seek the things that are their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's." And again, "Let no man seek his own, but that which is another's." From both kinds of despoilers, Christ distinguishes himself. From those that come to plunder by saying, "I am come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly," and from those who care nothing whether the sheep are taken by the wolves, by not deserting them and by laying down his life that they may not perish. For when they sought to put him to death, he neither withdrew his teaching or betrayed those believing in him, but stood firm and chose to die. And so everywhere he says, I am the good shepherd. Then, because his words seemed to be without testimony, for the words, I lay down my life, were fulfilled a little later, the words, that they may have life and have it more abundantly, were to come to pass after their departure from this life. What does he do? He proves the one by the other, namely, in that he gave his own life, he will also give life. This Paul also teaches, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And again in another place, he that spared not even his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how hath he not also with him given us all things? But why do they not say to him, as they said before, Thou givest testimony of thyself, thy testimony is not true? Because he had often forced them to be silent, and because he was less interrupted, as through his miracles people drew near to him with greater confidence. Then, because he had just said, And the sheep hear his voice and follow him, lest anyone should say, What of those who do not believe in him? Hear what he adds, And I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This Paul also indicated, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, and also Moses, the Lord knoweth who are his, those, he says, whom he foreknew. Then, that you might not think their knowledge equal, hear how he corrects this by what follows. I know mine, he says, and mine know me. But their knowing is not equal. But where is their equal knowledge? In the Father and in me. For as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. For unless he wished to assert this, why did he bring it forward? For the reason that frequently he placed himself as one among the many, and so that no one would therefore think that he knew the Father as man, he adds, As the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. Thus I know him precisely as he knows me. Accordingly, he said, No one knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, indicating a certain special knowledge, such as no one else could attain to. I lay down my life for my sheep. This he says frequently, showing that he is not an uncertain person. In the same way, the apostle, when he wished to prove that he was a true teacher, and was defending himself against certain pretended apostles, he appealed to his stripes and his deaths, saying, In stripes above measure, in deaths often. For should he say, I am light, I am life, it would seem to the foolish that he was speaking from vanity. But to say, I am ready to lay down my life, awakened no envy. Because of this, they do not hear say to him, Thou givest testimony of thyself, thy testimony is not true. For his words reveal a tender concern for them, as though he were indeed prepared to give himself for those who were ready to stone him. Because of this, he here makes a timely reference to the Gentiles. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Notice, however, that the word must, which he here uses, does not imply necessity, but indicates something that will of a certainty come to pass, as though he had said, Why wonder if these follow me, and if they shall hear my voice? For when you shall see others following me, and hearkening to my voice, then will you be much more astonished. And do not be troubled because, he says, that are not of this fold. For the distinction arises only from the law. As Paul says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. And them also I must bring. He shows that both flocks were scattered, and that both the one and the other are without shepherds, for the good shepherd had not yet come. Then he proclaims their future union, and there shall be one fold. And this same Paul has also declared that he might make the two in himself into one new man, through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor on the Shepherd, the Thief, and the Hireling. The health of the members of Christ's body is in unity and love. Through your faith, you are aware, dearly beloved brethren, and I know that because of this, you have been taught by the Master from heaven, in whom you have placed your hope, that our Lord Jesus Christ, who has just suffered for us and risen again, is the head of the church, and that the church is his body, and that in his body the unity of the members and the bond of their mutual love is, as it were, the token of its health. And whosoever has grown cold in charity has grown weak in the body of Christ. But he who has raised up our head is able also to heal our infirm members, provided they are not cut off by too grievous wickedness, but remain with the body till they are healed. For all who adhere to the body still have hope of healing, but they who have been cut off can neither be treated nor healed. Since then he is the head of the church, and the church is his body, the whole Christ is then both head and body. He is now risen, and so we have our head in heaven. Our head intercedes for us. Our head, without stain and immortal, now makes intercession with God for our sins, so that at the end of the world we also, being risen and partaking of his heavenly glory, may follow our head. For where the head is, there also are the other members. And whilst here we are his members, let us then be filled with hope that we shall follow our head. The unity of Christ and his members. For consider, brethren, the love of this our head. He is now in heaven, yet while the church suffers here on earth, he suffers too here. Here Christ hungers, here he thirsts, here he is naked, here he is a stranger, he is sick, he is in prison. All that his body here suffers, he has said that he suffers. And on the last day, setting this, his body at the right hand side, and the rest, by whom he is now despised, on the left, he will say to those on the right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, possess you the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in reward for what? For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat." And so he goes on to the rest, as though it were he who had received, so much so, that they, not understanding him, answer and say, "Lord, when did we see the hungry, a stranger, or in prison?" And he will say to them, "As long as you did it to one of these, my least brethren, you did it to me." For so also in our own body is the head above and the feet on earth. Yet in any crowd, when men press close together, should someone tread on your foot, does not your head say, "You are treading on my foot"? No one has trodden on your head or on your tongue. It is above in safety. No harm has come to it. And yet, because of the bond of love, there is a oneness from your head down to your feet. The tongue does not consider itself apart from the foot, but says, "You are standing on me," when no one has touched it. Therefore, just as the tongue, which no one has touched, says, "You are standing on my foot," so Christ, whom no one has touched, says, "I was hungry, and you gave me to eat." And how does he conclude? "These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the just into life everlasting." Christ is the door. Peter, unknown to himself, is weak. Now when our Lord was speaking on this occasion, he said he was the shepherd, and he said also that he was the door. You may read both words there, "I am the door," and "I am the shepherd." In the head he is the door. He is the shepherd in the body. For he has said to Peter, on whom alone he built his church, "Peter, lovest thou me?" He answered, "Lord, I love thee. Feed my sheep." And a third time he asks, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved that he had asked him a third time, as though he were looking at the conscience of a betrayer, and saw not the faith of the one who confessed him. But he had always known him, He knew him even when Peter knew not his very self. He had not then known himself when he said, I am ready to go with thee, even to death. And how weak he was he knew not. And this will happen often with the sick, that a sick man does not know what is the matter with him, while the physician does, though it is the sick man who is suffering from the illness and not the physician. The physician can tell what is happening to another better than the one who is ill can describe what is happening to himself. Peter was then the sick man. The Lord was the physician. The one said he had strength when he had none. The other, touching his pulse, says that he was going to deny him three times. And so it came to pass, as the physician had foretold, not as the sick man had believed. And so after the resurrection, the Lord asks him, not as though he knew not with what fervor he would confess his love of Christ, but so that by a threefold confession of love he might cancel the threefold denial of fear. What is asked of Peter? To enter the sheepfold by the door. The Lord accordingly asks Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? As it were saying, what will you give me? What will you offer me, since you love me? What was Peter to put before his Lord, now risen from the dead and ascending to heaven, to sit at the right hand of the Father? As though he said, you will give me this, you will offer this to me if you love me, that you feed my sheep, that you go in by the door, that you do not climb in another way. While the gospel was being read, you heard the words, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He that climbeth up another way, the same is a thief and a robber. He cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who is this who enters in by the door? He who enters in through Christ. Who is this? He who associates himself with the passion of Christ. He who has learned the humility of Christ, so that he has learned that though God has become man for us, man himself is not God, but man. For he who desires to appear as God, when he is but man, is no follower of him, who, while being God, became man. To you it is not said, be something less than you are, but rather learn what you are. Know that you are weak. Know that you are a man. Know that you are a sinner. Know that it is he who sanctifies you. Know that you are stained by sin. Let the blemish in your soul be made manifest in your confession, and you shall belong to the flock of Christ. For the confession of your sins invites the physician to heal you, just as when he who is sick says, I am well, he desires no help from the physician. Did not the Pharisee and the publican go up into the temple? The one boasted of how strong his soul was. The other showed his wounds to the physician. The one said, God, I give thee thanks that I am not as this publican. He set himself far above the other man. And so if the publican had been strong of soul, the Pharisee would have envied him, for he would have no one above whom he might set himself. In what state of soul did he come who was so ill disposed? Surely not in a healthy state, and though he declared how strong he was, yet he went down unhealed. But the other, with downcast eyes, not daring to raise them towards heaven, beat his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does the Lord say? Amen, I say to you, that the publican went down into his house justified, rather than the Pharisee, because every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. They therefore who exalt themselves seek to climb into the sheepfold by another way, while they who humble themselves enter the door. And so of the one, he says, he entereth in, of the other, that he climbeth up. He that climbs up, you perceive, who is seeking the high places, does not enter in, but falls. But he who bows himself down that he may enter through the door, he does not fall, and what is more, he is a shepherd. The three persons who come to the sheepfold, the shepherd, the thief, the hireling. The shepherd is to be loved, the hireling suffered, the thief guarded against. But the Lord speaks of three persons, and we must consider them carefully as they are in the gospel, the persons of the shepherd, of the hireling, and of the thief. While it was being read, I presume that you noticed that he was describing a shepherd, that he described the hireling, and he described the thief. The shepherd, he said, entered in by the door and laid down his life for his sheep. The thief and the robber, he said, climb in by another way. The hireling, he said, should he see a wolf or even a thief, flies, because he has no concern for the sheep, for he's a hireling, not a shepherd. This first enters by the door because he is the shepherd. This other climbs in another way because he is a thief. And this last, seeing those coming who are going to steal the sheep, is afraid and runs away, because he has no care for the sheep, for he is a hireling. When we have learned who these three persons are, your sanctity has found those whom you should love, those whom you must bear with, and those of whom you must beware. The shepherd you must love, the hireling you must suffer. Against the thief, you must be on your guard. There are men in the church of whom the apostle says that they preach the gospel because of their circumstances, seeking from men the things that are theirs, money, honor, or human praise. They preach the gospel seeking gain by any means, seeking not so much the salvation of those to whom they preach as to their own advantage. But he who hears the word of salvation from him who has not himself gained salvation should be believed in the one whom he preaches, not placing his hopes in the one through whom salvation is preached. He that preaches shall suffer loss. He to whom he preaches shall gain. The words of Christ against the Pharisees apply also to the wicked shepherds in the church. There is one church formed from Jew and Gentile. The gospel records our Lord as saying of the Pharisees that they sat upon the chair of Moses. The Lord did not here refer only to them, as though he would send those who would believe in Christ to the school of the Jews, that they might there learn which is the way to the kingdom of heaven. Did the Lord not come to found his own church and separate, as wheat from the chaff, those of the Jews who believed rightly and hoped rightly and lived worthily, and to make one wall of the circumcision, to which he would join another wall from the uncircumcision of the Gentiles, of which two walls coming together from different directions, he would himself be the cornerstone? Did not the same Lord then say of those two peoples who were to be one, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold"? He was speaking of the Jews. Them also, he says, I must bring, that there may be one fold and one shepherd. Whence also were there two ships, from which he called his disciples? They stood for the two peoples, when they cast their nets and took such a great draught of fishes that their nets almost broke and filled both the ships. The two ships signify the one church, but made from the two peoples, joined together in Christ through coming from different directions. This the two wives, Leah and Rachel, who had a common husband, also signify. The two blind men who sat by the wayside, and to whom the Lord gave sight, also stand for these two peoples. And if you consider the scriptures carefully, you will find that two churches, which are not two but one, are signified in many places. And to this end does the cornerstone serve, to make one out of two. And to this likewise the shepherd, that from the two flocks he may make one. Therefore the Lord, who was to teach the church, and in addition to that of the Jews was to have his own school, as we now see, would he send those believing in him to the Jews to be taught? But by the names of the scribes and Pharisees he implied that in his church there would be certain ones who would speak, but would not perform what they teach. For Moses prefigured his own person, and accordingly, when he spoke to the people, he placed a veil before him, because as long as those subject to the law were given over to bodily delights and pleasures, and looked for an earthly kingdom, a veil was set before their face so that they might not discern Christ in the Scriptures. For when after the passion of Christ the veil was taken away, the secret places of the temple were exposed to view. When therefore he hung upon the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And the Apostle Paul openly tells us, when they shall be converted to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. He, however, who has not been converted to the Lord, even though he reads the law of Moses, the veil is laid upon their heart, as the Apostle says. When therefore the Lord wished to prefigure certain future figures in the church, what does he say? The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves on the chair of Moses. Whatsoever they say, do ye, but according to their works do ye not. Evil living clerics strive to undo the gospel when through their example they lead lay persons to sin. When wicked clerics hear what is here spoken against them, they desire to change its meaning. For I have heard that some have wished to misconstrue the meaning of this sentence. Would they not if they could delete it from the gospel? But since they cannot delete it, they endeavor to change its meaning. But the grace and the mercy of God assists us, and does not suffer them to do so. For he has hedged in his words with truth, and balanced them, so that should anyone wish to cut anything from them, or insert something by a dishonest reading or interpretation, he that has a conscience may join to the Scripture what was severed from the Scripture, and read what preceded it and what followed it, and he will find the meaning the other sought to render falsely. What then do you think these say of those persons of whom it was said, "What they shall say to you, do"? That it is in truth addressed to lay persons. For a layman who desires to live worthily, what does he say to himself when he sees an unworthy cleric? The Lord said, "What they shall say, do; what they do, do not." Let me walk the way of the Lord, not follow the example of this man. Let me hear from him not his own words, but God's. I shall follow God. Let him follow his own evil desires. For if I am to defend myself before God by saying, "Lord, I saw thy cleric living in wickedness, and because of that I have lived wickedly," will he not say to me, "Wicked servant, have you not heard me say, 'What they shall say to you, do ye; what they do, do ye not'"? An evil-living layperson, on the other hand, an unbeliever who does not belong to the flock of Christ, who belongs not with Christ's wheat, who is permitted on the threshing floor only as chaff, is permitted there. What does he say to himself when he has begun to feel the correction of the Word of God? "Off with you! Why talk to me?" Even the bishops, even the clergy, do not observe this, and you want to force me to practice it? He is not looking for a defender of his bad conduct, but for a companion in punishment. For he whose conduct he has chosen to copy will never defend him in the day of judgment. For as all whom the devil seduces, he seduces not that they may reign with him, but that they may be damned with him, so all who follow after the wicked are seeking companions for themselves in hell, not clients for the kingdom of heaven. The perverted interpretation of the gospel. How then do they twist the meaning of this sentence, when to the evil living is it said, "Rightly did the Lord say, 'What they say to you, do; what they do, do ye not'"? It was rightly said, they say, for it was said to you, "That you may do what we say, but that you may not do what we do. For we offer sacrifice, it is not lawful for you." See the perverted ingenuity of these men, what am I saying? Of these hirelings. For were they shepherds, they would not say such things. And so the Lord, that he might shut the mouth of such as these, went on and said, "They sit upon the chair of Moses. Whatsoever they shall say to you, do; whatsoever they do, do ye not, for they say, and do not." What does he mean, brethren? Were he speaking of offering sacrifice, would he have said, "For they say and do not"? For they do offer sacrifice. They do make offerings to God. What is this they say and do not? Hear what follows. For they bind heavy and insupportable burdens, and lay them on men's shoulders, but with a finger of their own they will not move them. He openly rebukes them, describes and points them out. But they, when they thus seek to pervert the meaning of this sentence, very plainly show they are seeking in the church nothing but their own advantage, and that they do not read the gospel. For had they known of this page and had read it all, they would never have dared to say this. That there are in the church evil shepherds who are similar to the Pharisees. Which shepherd is a hireling? Which chaste? The chaste wife. But observe even more plainly that the church has within it persons of this kind. In case anyone says to you, "He was talking about the Pharisees, he was speaking of the scribes, he was speaking of the Jews," the church has no such persons within her. Who then are they of whom the Lord says, "Not every one that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven"? And adds, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and done many miracles in thy name, and in thy name we have eaten and drunk? Was it the Jews did this in the name of Christ?" It is very plain that he is speaking of those who bear the name of Christ. But what follows? "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Hear the apostle grieving because of such persons. He says that there are some who preach the gospel out of charity, some for their own gain, of whom, he says, they preach the gospel, but not sincerely. A worthy thing, but they are not worthy. What they preach is praiseworthy, but they are not praiseworthy who preach it. And why are they not worthy? Because whosoever is seeking in the church for another thing is not seeking God. Were he seeking for God, he would be chaste, for the soul has God for its lawful spouse. Whoever seeks from God something other than God does not chastely seek God. Consider, brethren, how if a wife loves her husband because he is rich, she is not chaste. For she loves not her husband, but her husband's gold. If she loves her husband, she loves him though he may be poor. She loves him with nothing. For if she loves him because he is rich, what, human chances being what they are, if he loses the protection of the law and of a sudden has nothing? She gives him up, perhaps, for what she loved was not her husband, but what was his. But if she truly loves her husband, she loves him even more when he is poor, because she loves him with compassion. But, however, brethren, our God never can be poor. He is rich. It is he made all things, heaven and earth, the sea and the angels. All that we behold in the heavens, all that we do not behold, he has made. Yet we should not love these riches, but him who made them. For he has promised you only himself. Discover something more precious, and he will give it to you. The earth is beautiful, the heavens and the angels, but more beautiful is he who made them. They therefore who speak of God, while loving God, who speak of God because of God, feed his sheep, and they are not hirelings. Our Lord Jesus Christ demanded this chastity of the soul when he said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me?" What does this mean, "lovest thou me"? Art thou chaste? Thy heart is not adulterous. It is not your own ends you are seeking in the church, but mine. If then you are such a man and you love me, feed my sheep, for then you will not be a hireling, you will be a shepherd. In what manner hirelings are profitable? Shepherds few, hirelings many. They did not speak from worthy hearts whom the apostle laments. What did he say? But what then? So that by all means, whether by occasion or by truth, Christ be preached. He tolerates the presence of hirelings. The shepherd speaks of Christ from truth. The hireling speaks of him because of his circumstances, while seeking something else. Yet the one preaches Christ, and the other preaches Christ. Listen to the voice of the shepherd Paul. Whether by occasion or by truth, Christ be preached. Himself a true shepherd, he was willing that there should be hirelings. For they work where they can, they are profitable according to their measure. But when for other purposes the apostle looked for those whom the weaker brethren might imitate, he says, "For this cause have I sent you, Timothy, who will put you in mind of my ways." And what does he mean by this? That I have sent you a shepherd who will put you in mind of my ways, that is, who as I walk, so shall he walk. And sending them this shepherd, what does he say? For I have no man so of the same mind, who with sincere affection is solicitous for you. Did he not have many with him? But what comes after? For all seek the things that are their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's. That is, I desire to send you a shepherd. There are many hirelings, but it was not fitting that a hireling be sent. A hireling is to be sent for other tasks and other ends, but for the ends that Paul desired, a shepherd was needed. And among the many hirelings he scarce found one shepherd, for shepherds are few, hirelings are many. But what is it that is said of hirelings? Amen, amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But what does the apostle say of the shepherd? If any man therefore shall cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and profitable to the Lord, prepared unto every good work. Not prepared unto certain works, and unprepared unto others, but prepared unto every good work. These things I have said regarding shepherd. Let us now speak of hirelings. The hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, fleeth. The Lord said this. Why? Because he hath no care for the sheep. The hireling then is profitable until he sees the wolf, and as long as he does not see the robbers. When he sees them, he flies. And who is there among the hirelings who does not fly from the church when he sees the wolf and the thief? Wolves abound, thieves abound. These are they who climb up another way. Who are they who climb up? They are those of the Donatists faction who desire to make havoc of Christ's flock. They climb in by another way. They do not enter in through Christ, for they are not humble. Because they are proud, they climb up. What does this mean, they climb up? They have grown insolent from where they do climb up, by another way. From this they wish to be named by their way. They who are not in unity are of another way, and by this way they climb up, that is, they have become insolent and desire to plunder the sheep. Observe how they climb up. We, they say, we sanctify, we justify, we make righteous. Behold how they have climbed up. But he that exalteth himself shall be humbled. The Lord our God is able to humble them. Now the wolf is the devil, and they that follow him, and he lies in wait to deceive. For it is said that they are clothed in the skins of sheep, but that inwardly they are ravening wolves. Should the hireling be aware of someone speaking evil, or thinking it to the peril of his own soul, or who commits some criminal or obscene thing, and seeing that he is someone of importance in the church, from whom he hopes for some personal gain, he keeps silent. And when he sees a man perishing in sin, sees the wolf close upon him, see him held fast by the throat, dragged to torment, he does not tell him, "You are committing sin." He does not correct him for fear he may lose his own advantages. This, then, is when he sees the wolf coming and fleeth, when he does not tell him, "You are acting wickedly." This is flight, not of the body, but of the soul. He, though standing there in body, flies in his soul, since he sees a sinner and does not say to him, "You are committing sin," since he is even aiding and abetting him. Please go to the next tape.